Continue our study in Acts this morning. We're in verse 21 of chapter 7. And a little summary of what we've been going over so far is Stephen, he's in front of the council, the Sanhedrin, and he's doing an Old Testament summary, if you will, of the Old Testament fathers of Israel, and he's going to preach Christ through these examples, through the Old Testament fathers. If you look at verse 21, it says, "And when he was cast out," that is, we're talking about Moses. When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. So he was cast out. That is, he was cast out in the river. He was by his family, his own family, cast him down the river. Specifically, his mother, which she had done considering the circumstances of the Egyptian law. Considering that law, she put him in a basket and she sent him down the river. He was. That's right. If you look at Exodus 2:3, it says, "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bushels and daubed him with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river bank." And verse 4, "And his sister stood afar off and was watching and went what be done to him." So she watched to see what would happen. It says, "And Pharaoh's daughter took him up." So Pharaoh's daughter was down by the river, probably washing up, cleaning, you know, with her maidens and everything. Exodus 2:5, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.'" She recognized it was a Hebrew. But it says she had compassion on him, and nourished him as if it was her own son. In that she had compassion for Moses, she took him as her own son, and nourished and raised him, just as if it really was her own son that she had. Exodus 2:8, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go,' and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." So she hired a woman to nourish Moses. "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" And Moses' name means to draw. So, if we look at verse 22, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians." So he learned arithmetic, he learned geometry, and every branch of music, the hieroglyphics, the Egyptian language, he learned that. The Assyrian language, and the Chaldean knowledge of the heavens and mathematics. That's all according to Gill. He knew all this. The Egyptians were very knowledgeable and smart people. They were educated. And so he was brought up in this. The only thing he did not learn, according to Gill, was the unlawful arts. He did not learn any of the magic or the dark magic. He didn't learn any of that. And it says in verse 22, "And was mighty in words and in deeds." So in other words, he spoke with a proper tongue on any subject of what he was taught. Now the text says that Moses also had a speech impediment. He had a speech impediment. However, whatever he spoke on, it had diction and power. He spoke with power. He spoke clear. It says also that he was mighty in deeds, meaning he was a man of great abilities and fit for business, both in the cabinet and in the field. So whatever he did it well. He was a man of ability. Verse 23 says, "And when he was full 40 years old," and one note that I found out is that it does not say that Moses was 40 years old in the Old Testament text. According to Gill, it was to Stephen and all the Jews by tradition, in the sense that a man was fully grown when he was 40 years old. When he was 40 years old, he was a grown man. Nonetheless, when he was at this age, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So, in other words, by the Spirit of God, it was put in his heart to visit his brethren, which he knew that Israel was indeed his brethren. He knew that they were, that he was a Hebrew and that those were his brethren. And according to Gill's notes, he knew this partly from the common report in Pharaoh's court concerning him, and partly from the mark of circumcision in his flesh. He knew that. And chiefly from divine revelation. He was from divine revelation. Moses wants to see the condition of his people. That's why it was put in his heart, and he wants to see the condition of his people. He wants to see and observe them. Verse 24, it says, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong." And as we have Exodus 2:11, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren." Verse 24, it says, "He defended him and avenged him that was oppressed." So in other words, Moses took the side of his brethren, of his brother in the flesh, his Hebrew brother, and he defended him. It says, "And he smote the Egyptian," meaning that he killed this Egyptian. In defending that Hebrew, he killed this man. Exodus 2:12, "And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." So he buried him in the sand. So verse 25, it says, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood." In other words, from him, for one, being a Hebrew, that's one thing. And another thing, him being a Hebrew in such a high life. He had a wonderful birth, a miraculous preservation in his infancy, and education in Pharaoh's court. He was, for being a Hebrew, he was way up there. He was high up on the totem pole, if you will. And then it says, 25, "How that God by His hand would deliver them from the promise of God that He would visit them and save them. For this is why He was so emboldened to save that Hebrew from getting punished by the Egyptian. He was so bold as that He even killed this Egyptian in defense of that Hebrew man. But they understood not." In other words, His own people, the Israelites, did not understand that He was there to deliver them out of Egypt. They did not understand that. The action He carried out against that Egyptian was just a token. It's a picture of Him delivering the Israelites from Egypt. That's what that picture is. They did not understand it. They just could not grasp it. Is there not someone else who had a similar thing happen to him? Christ? Didn't Christ have a similar thing happen? It's that same exact thing. Christ, He was brought up among the Jews to save them as their Messiah. Yet they could not grasp it, nor would they even accept it. They would not have it. Verse 26, "And the next day He showed Himself unto them as they strove." Moses showed Himself to two Hebrew men that were fighting among one another. In Exodus 2:13, "And when He went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And He said unto them that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" Back at verse 26, "And would have set them at one again." In other words, Moses persuaded these two men to have peace with one another Why do you fight with your brother? He persuaded them to have reconciliation with one another and to be friends. How did Moses persuade these men? He said, it says, saying, "Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one another?" He tells them that they are brothers. And because they are brothers, they shouldn't be abusing one another with words or with striking. Verse 27, "But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge over us?" In other words, one of these men rejected Moses and with words thrust him away. "Who made thee a ruler and judge over us?" If we read Exodus 2:14, it says, "And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." So these men were very ungrateful about the sayings of Moses. They didn't have anything to do with him, mainly because he was right. And men in general hate being told that they are wrong. He was right. And they could not stand that he was telling them that they were wrong.
Amen.
Verse 28, "Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" In other words, if I don't comply with your sayings, are you going to kill me just like you did that Egyptian the other day? Is it thy will to kill me? The other thing that can be pointed out is that the word had spread that Moses had killed that Egyptian.
Yes.
People knew.
Yes.
People knew that he had did this. And because of this, verse 29, "Then fled Moses at this saying." He feared what might become of him if he were to stay in Egypt. He feared punishment for killing the Egyptian, and probably he feared Pharaoh. As it says in Exodus 2:15, Pharaoh had heard that Moses had killed the Egyptian. Now when Pharaoh had heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. It says in 29, "And was a stranger in the land of Midian." So this land lay close to the Red Sea and was named Midian, and it took its name from one of the sons of Abraham by Keturah. And it says in verse 29, "Where he begat two sons, whose names were Jeshurun and Eliezer, having married Ziphron, the daughter of Jethro." And you can see that in Exodus 18:2. "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Jeshurun, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer. For the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." So he's dwelling in this land of Midian. In fact, he actually stayed there 40 years. Verse 30, it says, "And when 40 years were expired, so 40 years he lived in Midian tending to the flock with Jethro. He was a sheep herder. So he lived there many years. He had already been 40 years old when he left Egypt, so now he's around 80 years old. He's 80 years old. In Exodus 3:1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." It says in verse 30, "There appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai Moses." So Moses came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, where he saw the sight of the burning bush, and out of which the angel appeared to him. So, and it says in verse 30, "Even an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush." So this was the God of Abraham. This is who that was, the God of Abraham. It was the second person in the Trinity. It was indeed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who that was, the bush, the burning bush. The burning bush, as we all know, is a perfect symbol of Christ. Exodus 3:2 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." That is the difference. Christ, and that He came down in the likeness of sinful man, just like that thorny bush.
Yes.
He paid the sin debts of His people. He paid it by His death, and then 3 days in the grave. But He was not consumed.
Amen.
That was the difference.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
Yeah,
He is risen. He was not consumed by that death.
Yeah.
Verse 31. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. To see a bush on fire is no extraordinary thing. We've seen a bush on fire before. However, to see a bush on fire and it still have green and it not consumed was a wondrous thing to behold. And out of curiosity, Moses moves forward as if to get a better look at what he was seeing. He was probably rubbing his eyes and doing double takes at this. And as he drew near to behold it, so he drew near to behold it to take a more exact view of it and satisfy himself with the truth of it. And if it was possible to find out the reason why it was not burned up. You have to imagine that when you burn something, it gets destroyed. And so to see that bush burning, just imagine that bush burning and it's not consumed. It's not consumed. It's a wondrous thing. But when he drew near to it, the voice of the Lord came unto him. Out of that bush, the voice came and commanded Moses, saying, "I am the God of thy fathers." He was the God who had made a covenant with them, promised them the land of Canaan, and then bringing them out of bondage and servitude so that they could possess the land that was promised to them. He was the God, it says, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So this is something that our Lord Jesus Christ uses to prove the doctrine of His resurrection. Matthew 22:32, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead but of the living."
Amen.
It says, "Then Moses trembled and durst not behold." One cannot even imagine the power in the voice of God. Exodus 3:6, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." And as we know, fear is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Verse 33, "Then said the Lord to him," the Lord spoke to Moses, who was approaching due to his curiosity, Put off thy shoes from thy feet. For this place where thou standest is holy ground." Not that it was holy ground before, but it was now because God was there. Because Christ was there in His presence. And the reason He tells him to put off his shoes, this is a token of obedience. Obedience, reverence, and humility.
Yes.
That's what it is. Verse 34, I have seen the affliction of my people. Notice it says, "I have seen" twice. And that's just confirming the sincerity of what the Lord is saying. He has seen the affliction of His people. And this is an expression of how the Lord cares for His people. He has a care for His people.
Yeah.
Which is in Egypt. And we know that the Israelites, they are still in bondage to Egypt. "And I have heard their groanings under their various oppressions and burdens, and by reason of cruel usage of their taskmasters." These men are being brutally beaten every day, tasked with hard labor and not given breaks and adequate food, water, what have you. They're being cruelly treated.
Yes.
And it said, and God says, "And have come down to deliver them." So not by local motion or change of place, God being omnipresent, who fills all places at all times, but by the effects of His grace and power, God was going to deliver them from the hands of Egypt. It says, "And now come, I will send thee into Egypt." Exodus 3:10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So he's sending a deliverer, and he's sending Moses.
Yes.
He's going to deliver Moses unto Egypt, and he's through Moses, he is going to deliver his people from Egypt. So verse 35, "This Moses, whom they refuse," meaning when, this is Stephen talking, "when this Moses, whom they refuse," meaning when Moses tried to break up those, remember, those two men that were fighting, these two Hebrew men, when Moses tried to break them up, both of these men rejected him, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. That same Moses, whom they rejected, he sent him back to be a deliverer. He was sent as a redeemer. And this is also what the Jews actually refer to him as. He was a redeemer, a type of redeemer. He was a redeemer before the last redeemer. Another thing is Moses is a type of Christ. You see a lot of types of Christ in Moses. He's a type of Christ. He delivered God's people out of the hands of Egypt, just as Christ delivered His people from the bondage of sin.
Amen.
So by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So that is, Moses was given the ability and power to go and to do this very thing. God was with Moses the entire time he was in Egypt. When he was casting the plagues, he was with him the whole time. And he guided him in what to say. Verse 36, "He brought them out." In other words, he brought them out of Egypt after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. So, in other words, by turning his rod into a serpent and by his rod swallowing up the other rods, you remember that? And then by the 10 plagues that were given, which were inflicted on Pharaoh and his people for not letting the children of Israel go. And in the Red Sea. That is when God divided the Red Sea for His people to cross through. And when the very last one of His people crossed through, He collapsed it. And Pharaoh and his men were killed therein. And then it says, "In the wilderness 40 years. So where wonders were wrought for the people in providing food for them, remember the manna, and in preserving them from their enemies, when at last they were brought out of it into Canaan's land by Joshua. In verse 37, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." In verse 38, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." Moses was the mediator between the people and God. And so it was Moses who led the people into the wilderness until with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers. And you can see that in Deuteronomy 33:2, "And he said, The Lord came from Mount Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." And it says in the last part of verse 38, "Who received the lively oracles to give unto us." So that is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to him, or as it is referred to as the Law of Moses. And it was given unto Moses to give to the people of Israel, to follow him. That's why it was given to him. Look at verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but often murmured against him and were disobedient to him and to the lively oracles he delivered to them, and so to God, whose oracles they were. They were God's oracles. But they were disobedient. They did not obey it. And it says, but they thrust him for them. So just as the two Hebrew men that thrust Moses away with their words, they did the same thing here. And in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. In other words, they wished themselves therein again. They wished themselves back in Egypt. They lusted after the pleasures in Egypt, the fish, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, all that fleshly desires. They lusted after that. And even went so far as to move for a captain to lead them back there. Verse 40, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And this is proof of their disobedience to the law of Moses, and of their rejection of him, and of their inclination of their hearts to the idolatry of the Egyptians. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, they don't mention him with gratitude, do they? For this Moses that brought us out of the land of Egypt, they're wishing against him. And we wot not what is become of him. So they thought he was dead when he went on top of the mountain. They concluded he was consumed with fire and that he wasn't coming back down. So they concluded that he was dead and that he wasn't there no more. And they would not what was become of him. But even when Moses just left for a little while, they turned back to their old ways, where they came from. And what do we do when we don't, when we're not in the Word, when we're not studying, when we're not praying? We go back to our old ways. So may the Lord keep us and keep us in the Word. Brother Ted, invitation.